In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are now at the Sunday of the Last Judgment. Some call it Meat Fair Sunday, I suppose, because this is the last day that we eat meat. And meat is important to a lot of people. And it's a big deal to not eat it for a long period of time. But a better day to call it. A better thing to call it is the Sunday of the Last Judgment, because that is the subject of the Gospel and of all the hymnology. This is the third in the preparation Sundays before Great Lent. There's four of them, or five if you count the Sunday of Zacchaeus, which leads into the Triodion. Now, on the first Sunday that we prepare, or the, shall we say, Zacchaeus and the publican and the Pharisee, because you can kind of think of them together because they're about publicans, is about not judging your brother, about judging yourself. Without judging yourself, you will not be saved. If you judge your brother, you won't be saved. The publican thought himself a great sinner, but he came away justified, that is, made righteous by God. God heard his prayer because he did not judge. And that's exactly what the Pharisee did. And you see that the Pharisee, in judging his brother, didn't know about his own sins. So that's the first part of preparation for Lent and for life, because Lent is about life. And that is, don't judge your brother. And then the second thing is, the process of repentance is described perfectly in the Sunday of the Prodigal Son. We see how a person can go away from God and how they can come to themselves, how they can in some way realize that they have wasted their life. And then they go to their father. And we saw how even when the prodigal was a long way off, his father came to him. Because in the process of repentance, we need God's assistance. Because it's a difficult one. It's one where we sometimes lose our nerve. We lose our resolve. But God is with us. Now, today, we talk about the judgment. And the judgment, shall we say, is maybe the other side of the prodigal son. It's the prodigal son who stays prodigal. Because when we think about the judgment, it should strike terror in our hearts. I was thinking about that, I believe, yesterday, and I thought, it doesn't strike terror in my heart, just a little bit. I feel these moments. You know how it is, like if you're driving and somebody cuts in front of you and you feel this jolt, you know, from all that adrenaline, and it almost like shocks you, right? That's sometimes how I feel when I think about the judgment, but then it goes away very quickly. And that's sad, because we should always be thinking of the judgment, because it will come to each one of us. And this is what we talk about today. And that's important for preparation for the fast and also for receiving the resurrection, because the fast is always about receiving the resurrection, getting ourselves in a condition so that we can feel all of the resurrection. We can have all of the grace of the resurrection come to us. So we must not judge, we must repent, and we must be aware that there is a judgment. And if you're not aware of that, then you better do something to become more aware. First, you've got to be aware, and then you can be afraid. How can you become aware? Read. Do you know this account in St. Matthew well? Do you know it almost by heart? Could you recount it to someone? I don't care about verbatim, but can you tell the story? Do you know the things that the Lord said that the righteous did and the unrighteous didn't? If you do not know those things, then you do not read enough. Okay? That's a good test for you. You must know those things. And read the scriptures and pray and fast. God will then fill you with himself, because you will be making yourself an empty vessel for him. Of course, those are not the only things we do, right, that we should do. The way we learn about the judgment is by judging ourselves and by thinking ourselves unrighteous and God righteous. And yet knowing that God will help us. Because remember, in the prodigal son, the son knew his father, God, to be righteous. And only wanted to be a hired servant. But the Lord, his father, gave him everything, renewed him. That will happen, but not to people that are just sort of moving along through life, paying very little attention. Christianity should be intense, brothers and sisters. It should matter to you every day what you do, what you don't do. It should matter to you about finding God more on that particular day. Now, the next Sunday, we will be talking about forgiveness, and it will be the threshold of Lent. The next day, Monday, will be Great Lent, Holy Monday. And forgiveness is also an absolutely critical ingredient to preparing for Pascha, for salvation, period. So let us talk a little bit about this story, the Last Judgment, since it is now the third in the teachings that God wants to give to us in order to prepare ourselves for the great fast. Did you listen carefully when the Kontakion was sung? It was sung quite beautifully and plaintively, and it always touches the heart more when it's sung. When you read it, it's good, but when it's sung, sometimes it just penetrates, sort of like an arrow into the heart, in a sweet way, but also in a painful way. When thou comest, O God, upon the earth with glory, the whole world will tremble. The river of fire will bring men before the judgment seat. The books will be opened and the secrets disclosed. Then deliver me from the unquenchable fire and count me worthy to stand at thy right hand, O Judge most righteous. This will happen. There will be a river of fire. That river of fire is God's omnipresent love. Love for those who cannot bear his love, and love for those who will feel his embrace. And it will happen. When Christ first came, he came lowly. He came humble. He was barely known. Only a few people knew about him. A few wise men in the East from Balaam's prophecy, a few shepherds, Joseph and Mary. Basically, the whole world didn't know about our Lord when he came into the world. And of course, he lived in obscurity and then taught with brief notoriety for 3 years, and then he was executed. And he could have at any time saved himself, but he chose to die on the cross for us. That certainly is not the way your average king acts, because your average king has a whole retinue of soldiers about him protecting him. He came so humbly that many did not recognize him. But when he comes the second time, everyone will recognize him. Everyone, whether they be a believer or not, whether they be for God or against him, whether they be, call themselves an atheist or an agnostic, they will believe and they will know him. He will not be in obscurity. He will come on the clouds, right? He will come just as he left in the ascension. And he will come from the east with his whole array of angels and the saints, the entire church triumphant. And St. Paul describes in Thessalonians that the dead will rise, and then the living will rise also and meet him in the air, and then will be the judgment. This is what St. Matthew also describes at the beginning of this reading. He calls him the Son of Man. Do you know what that means? That is a messianic title that occurs in Daniel, when there is a vision where he saw one like unto the Son of Man, and he was seeing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ always has been the Son of God by nature. He became the Son of Man, that is, he became a man through Mary, and because he became a man, we can become like him. So he very often referred to himself as the Son of Man. And this is an important title because it shows that our God became man. So we have something to share with him now, some likeness with him that we did not have before. And so the one who is like us now, as being a man, he will come and the judgment will occur and he will sit in the throne of his glory. And St. Matthew says, he shall separate them, all the nations, that means all people, from one another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats, or literally young kids. The young, unruly, disobedient will be in one section, and those who love the Lord and followed his commandments. They didn't love him with their lips only, but they loved him with the way they lived. They will be on the right. And then he will question them, or he will actually make a statement to them. First, he will speak to the righteous. And this is with the entire world seeing. There will be no secrets anymore. This will be a public trial and a public judgment. That frightens me. I think it should frighten you. Do you want everything that you've done and said and thought to be public? Well, if you repent and show God your repentance, then you will be spared. But the things that you do not repent about, we cannot pretend. They will be manifest. And so in that time, everyone will know. It will be apparent. I heard something recently. He said, this will be the first time in human history that there will not be any hypocrites. And that's true. Nobody will be a hypocrite anymore. Because what you are will be apparent. So apparent that there's no possibility to cover it up. But it will be too late for those who have covered up their sins and not done righteousness, because there is no opportunity to repent after death. During our life is the time in which we come to ourselves and go to our Father. After death, our Father then speaks to us. Let us hope that he speaks to us. Let us arrange it so that he speaks to us in the first way described. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he gives a list of things. This is not a comprehensive list. This is things that we do out of love for our brethren, out of fulfillment of the second commandment, which is like unto the first, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our understanding and all of our mind. So he says, I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Now the righteous will answer in a peculiar way, actually. They'll say, Lord, when did we see thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink, and the rest? See, there's the humility of the righteous. They did things, but they didn't let their left hand know what their right hand was doing. But the Lord remembered. He says he'll remember even a cup of water given in the name of Christ. He remembers everything. And the Lord says something that we had best remember and we had best apply to our daily life, to our hourly life. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So here we see the criterion or criteria for judgment. Not this list of things. I once was speaking with someone who thought that these were the only important things. If you do these things, then nothing matters. Doesn't matter, you know, if you're what church you're in, or if you're baptized or not, or any other such things. Well, without baptism, we would not be able to do these things in their fullment, in their fullness. These are indications that we love our brother. But you should take them also literally. If you don't give alms, you should tremble, because you just might have that revealed in the end. If you don't visit the sick, if you don't attend to those in prison, etc., you should wonder, am I doing enough? It is a very good thing for a Christian to wonder, am I doing enough? Now, the prison that is described there is actually something that was not happening in our age. There were many, many Christians in prison because of their faith. It's happening in some places, happening in Egypt. If they're not murdered, they're put in prison. And the prisons didn't supply very much at all to the prisoners. Perhaps the only water. And if they wanted to eat or have a blanket or anything, their loved ones would come visit them and give them those things. Now, of course, the state feeds them. I've been in prison. I smell it. It doesn't really smell like food, but they are fed. And it's describing a different situation, but the principle is there. Do you care for the sick? If you don't visit them literally, do you pray for them? I give you an opportunity. How many of you know that we have a public prayer list that has sick on it? Anybody in the world can send us however they want to, mail or texting or phone call, asking for prayer. We get all three, or personally. And it goes on that public prayer list. Do you use this list? This is one way of visiting the sick. You should question yourself. You should be a little uncomfortable right now. You should be wondering, do I do these things or not? Do I do enough of them? Our world wants to basically say, you know, as long as you say you believe in something, everything's cool. That's not true. We must live like we believe in it. So question yourself. Do you visit the sick enough? Do you care for them? Do you pray for them? Do you give food to the hungry? Do you give clothing to the naked? There's another meaning of that, by the way. Clothing has always been taken to be a sign of righteousness, right? As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, the idea of being robed with Christ. Remember the demoniacs of the Gergesenes? They were naked, right? Nakedness is a sign of sin and of defilement and of disease. So if we clothe the naked, that should be happening through the way we live and people finding out about Jesus Christ through us. When's the last time anybody learned about Jesus Christ because of you? If you don't do it, you're not clothing the naked. Now, you can find literal places to clothe the naked. Absolutely. But you must also clothe them with righteousness. Of course, you can't give somebody what you don't have. If your faith is not very profound, if it isn't very robust, if you very rarely read the scriptures, if you don't pray very often, if you're distracted by life, how are you going to be able to tell your coworker that Christianity, Jesus Christ, is the only thing, the only person, the only truth that matters in the world? How are you going to be able to convince them? You can't, because you're not going to be authentic enough. So we must be righteous to give righteousness. But don't think you have to become completely righteous to start. I'm not righteous. I've been doing it for a long time. God will help you. You must have the zeal in order to be used of God, and then He'll use you, absolutely, positively. And you don't have an option about this, brothers and sisters. You must participate in clothing the naked. You must. You must give alms for the sick and for the poor. You must pray for those that are in difficult situations. That's why I speak about it so often. It's very, very important. I talk to you about this prayer list and about praying and teaching you how to pray all the time because it's really, really important. So, after the Lord speaks to the righteous, he speaks to the unrighteous. And if you look at the wording, it is almost identical. Towards the end, he kind of summarizes. But every single thing that the righteous did, he says that the unrighteous did not do. He says to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire," that river of fire that is being spoken of in the Kontakion and in much of our hymns, "into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And then he says, "For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink," etc. And they will answer him, "When did this happen? We have no idea." And the Lord will say exactly the same thing he said to the righteous, except in the negative sense. "Inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me." This is going to happen, brothers and sisters, to each one of us. Each one of us has things in our life that we don't want to have exposed. We don't want people to really know what kind of person we are. We don't even want to know what kind of person we are. We hide ourselves even from ourselves. All will be apparent. This should frighten you. It frightens me. It should frighten us a lot. And it should make us motivated. But it shouldn't frighten you to the point where you want to not think about it. That's what the world does. Don't be afraid to think about it. And apply the lessons that are in the previous Sundays. That's, I think, why the order is such. Because if you don't, if you're judging your brother, you won't have the capacity to be able to think of this without being terrorized. And if you don't see that the Lord will receive your repentance, then hearing about the judgment would make you terrified. So terrified you would be unable to do anything at all, like a rabbit who sees a snake and freezes in terror instead of running away. That's why the order is important. You must learn of God's love, but you also must know of your own sin and remember the judgment. Brothers and sisters, the judgment will come for each one of us. Let us live our lives so that when that judgment comes, our Lord will say that he knows us. In another place, it speaks of the judgment in such a way as the Lord says, "I know you," or "I don't know you." He will know us if we live as he lived. So this is the purpose of your life. Live as Christ lived, so that you can inherit all the things that our Father has prepared for us. May God help you to prepare for this holy fast and for all of your life, and to be at the judgment and not be ashamed. Amen.